If you would please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Standing puts us in a position, a posture of attention and reverence to our God as we hear from his holy word this morning. We have two passages from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. I invite you to please follow along in your bulletin or in a Bible if you have one. They are Proverbs 1, 8 and 9, and Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. Hear now God's word, beginning in Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And continuing in 4, 1 through 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your hearts hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Do a quick wipe of the pulpit here. It's drier here than it is there, probably. It is great to be with you outside. Isn't this amazing? It's awesome. So glad that we are here together worshiping. And if you're on the live stream, thank you for joining us there. We're in a series. If you're new to this church, if you're new to us, we're in the middle of a series on the Old Testament book of Proverbs, which is a series of sayings, of wise sayings, where wisdom is offered to us. And this is wisdom for our lives, practical ways that we live our lives and honor God and also experience the blessing of God. That's what we're talking about in this series on Proverbs. And I want to just mention one of the most famous passages in the Bible. It's not in Proverbs, it's in the New Testament. And it's at the very end of the biography of Jesus that Matthew wrote, the Gospel of Matthew, and he gives what is known as the Great Commission. And if you haven't heard that, it's Jesus' last words before he ascends into heaven. He's empowering the disciples, telling them, these are your marching orders. And he says this, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. End quote. That's the Great Commission. So we go into the world. The disciples were called into the world, and we are called into the world as well. Well, the title of my message this morning is The Great Commission Comes Home. Because before we go into the world, our primary mission field is actually in our home. And if you have children in the home, then your primary mission field is to disciple them. So what does it mean? What is a disciple? A disciple is simply someone who is learning the ways and the teachings of someone or something else and patterning their life after them. That's what discipleship is. And we are called and commanded to disciple our children. And we're going to hear that in Proverbs. The assignment for our small groups, and we've been doing this small group Bible study in Proverbs, is the first seven chapters of the book of Proverbs. So we're going to take a survey of that. And what we're going to find is that the teacher of Proverbs is saying to disciple our children. And this is not only a foundational commitment for our church, it should be a foundational commitment for every church and every family. And so the Great Commission is first and foremost one to be carried out in the home. So parents, children, look at each other right now. Okay? Look at each other. You all are going to be in a relationship of discipleship, okay? You guys are. So parents, think about your kids as I'm preaching this. Children, think about your parents and listen up. And just if by chance you do not have children, there are many, many younger Christians who need your help, who you can disciple. If you have children who are grown up, who are adults, that does not mean that you can't help them in their faith, and it also doesn't mean that you can't help your children's children. So this should apply to every single one of us, and as we find in the first seven chapters of Proverbs, this phrase, my son, is used 17 different times, over and over, just a father and a mother teaching the son how to live wisely, how to live according to God's gracious plan for them. So the work of teaching others to obey everything that Jesus commands, all that is written in specifically in the Proverbs, it begins at home, and it also begins in the household of God, in his church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, please help me to speak your words this morning. Thank you so much for the gift of your faithful people. And Lord, we pray that we would be on mission together, serving you and loving you. We love you so much. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three points that I'm going to make. We're going to spend most of our time in the second point because there are three sub-groupings under point two, okay? My first point is simply this. It is not if, but who. Okay, will you say that with me? Not if, but who. Ready? One, two, three. Not if, but who. And what do I mean by that? It is not a question of if your children will be discipled. It is a question of who is going to disciple them. And I didn't plan all of this, but that's why it's a beautiful picture to have our new members up here, and specifically Adam and Kelly and their three children, okay? Because what you saw up here with their three young kids, that's a measure of discipleship. Like, it's messy, and it's a little bit loud, but it's awesome, too. And they're bringing their children up here, and that is a picture of bringing our children up in the Lord. And I promise you, if you are not discipling your children, they will be discipled. They are currently being discipled in a very intentional way by all kinds of forces and messages that are at odds with Christianity and that are even at open war with the message of the Christian faith and the instructions that come out of Proverbs. So it's not a question of if your children will be discipled. It is a question of who will do it. Because it will either be godly parents who are sinful but doing their very best in partnership with the local church, doing the hard work of teaching and discipling and modeling how to live as Christians, or it will be the very, very powerful forces of entertainment media, of social media, of peers, and the culture around us that teaches us things like this. Things such as this, that you are actually, this is what the culture teaches, you're an accident, and you are a product of mindless forces. You showed up here by accident. When you die, that's all there is, and you go back to the earth, and you have to create meaning for yourself, which we are inherently bad at doing. Okay, they will hear messages like this. Your desires are what define you. And so you need to follow your desires. And then you will live authentically. And if you don't live according to what you desire, then somehow you are living an inauthentic existence. That is what your children will learn. Your children will learn that truth is relative. And they will learn things like, well, I don't know what is capital T truth, I just am going to live my truth, which there is no such thing as my truth. There is only the truth. So those messages are going to be taught. It's not a question of if our children will be discipled. It is a question of who. And if you are passive, your kids will learn to believe these things. If you prioritize things other than the living God and visibly, concretely making him the priority in your life by talking about him at home, by praying with your children, by reading God's word together, by making Sunday morning worship the priority of your week, by serving other people together. If you do not do those things, the opposing anti-Christian forces in our culture will happily fill in the void, and they are actively trying to do so now. It is not if, but who. Okay, my second point, we're going to be here for a little bit. For them to learn, we must teach. Okay? They have to receive something that we are giving them. And the text that Pastor Ken read summarized this very, very well. Look in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." If you were to receive something handed down generation by generation, some beautiful piece of jewelry, like a diamond necklace that is worth tens of thousands of dollars, you probably wouldn't lose it by accidentally, I don't know, wearing it while you're mowing the lawn and having it fall off your neck. You would care for it. Children, listen to me. The things that your parents are teaching you are really important. They're like pendants around your neck. They're like a garland on your head. They are incredibly valuable from both your mother and your father. And then in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" Kids, do you hear that? Hear. Be attentive. Listen up. Pay attention to the things that your parents are teaching you. They are good things. They will help you in your life. Okay? Culture around you is going to tell you to ignore them and that they're not cool and you should listen to TikTok. Don't do that. Listen to your parents. They know much more about what is good for you than those other sources do. And this passage in Proverbs 4 also, it emphasizes, do you notice the generational nature of this? Like a father teaching a son, that son grows up and teaches his son. That is a beautiful thing. We have some folks sitting here worshiping together, three generations sitting together. And that is a beautiful thing. Now, you might be in a situation where your family did not teach you anything about Jesus, and here you are. Well, you have an opportunity to start something new for generations that follow you. Take up that task. I would say that in the church, even for those who go to church, for the last few generations, we have not done a good job of this. The church has essentially assumed that Christianity will be picked up by our kids. There has not been an intentional at-home discipleship. And what has been the result? Kids growing up, going off to school, and never coming back to church. We want to change that. Amen? We want to train our children. We also, it's just the truth, we live in a culture that is increasingly hostile to the Christian message. And so we need to do a better job. And so there are three themes in Proverbs that I'm going to lay out now under this point. If for them to learn, we must teach. And there are passages for each one of these, and you can follow along in your outline. And so we're going to look at these three themes in Proverbs chapter 1 through 7 that are going to give you sort of a formative word for each of these different topics for you to teach your children. And there is very practical stuff here. And again, let me remind you, this is for everyone. If you don't have kids, this is for younger Christians. If you have kids who have left the home, they are not too old to hear these things. It requires a little bit different you know, strategy, but this is still very, very relevant. So what are these three things? The first one is integrity. And by the way, for all of these, it will require self-denial. It will not be popular to kids for you to practice these things in your life. Will require self-denial and a little bit of difficulty. It will be abundantly worth it to you. First of all, integrity. What does integrity mean? It literally means being whole. So it is the state of being undivided, single-minded in what is most important to you. To have integrity, to not be split into all these different ways where Sunday morning you believe certain things and practice certain things, but Friday night you're practicing completely different things. Okay? It's not that. That's a lack of integrity. Integrity is being single-minded in who you are and in where you are going. If you look on your outline, you'll see Proverbs chapter 3, and I want to point you to some verses there. First, verse 3, it says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." And those metaphors, they mean what you think they mean. Like in a deep, deep way, put steadfast love and faithfulness as part of your very character. The Bible tells us that Jesus, or that the living God himself has these characteristics, steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what Exodus 34, verse 6 says, and in many passages after that. The Lord is abounding in steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness, and we are to have those as well in our lives. What does it mean to have those? To have steadfast love means that we have a loyalty that isn't shaken by circumstances, and that the people around us who are the most important in our lives, we stick with them. It means, even more importantly, that we have steadfast love and faithfulness to the living God above all other things. And look at the result of having these things in verse 4. "So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." And that order is appropriate. First, we are faithful to God, and we receive blessing by being faithful to him. That doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean other people will like us, but we will find favor with God. And for those people with whom we are steadfast and we are loyal and faithful to, we will receive blessing from that. I mean, if you are able to do those things, then you will be blessed in those relationships. I think of people in this church who have been here for 10, 15 years, and they have deep, deep relationships, steadfast love and faithfulness. Conversely, if you betray your closest relationships and you gossip about the people that you are supposed to be for and with the most, you know, powerfully, then you will not experience blessing. And then there are a couple verses after this, in verses 3, 5, and 6, we all should memorize verses Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." And then verses 7 and 8, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Do you see the contrast there? There are two ways to go. We can go with my wisdom, what I want, or we can go with God's wisdom and what is best for me. Those are the two paths. It might not feel very cool or hip to go with God's wisdom, and there are plenty of people who are cool who will tell you to go with your own wisdom. Frank Sinatra, pretty cool. Well, he's dead now, but he was pretty cool. What did he say? "I did it my way," right? Billy Joel, he was cool. I think he's too old to be cool now. But what did he say? "I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. Thank you, Lucy." Expect that from the worship leader to sing with me. Bon Jovi, "It's my life." I can't remember the rest of the words, but it's the same teaching. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to use my wisdom. And the Bible says that is a foolish thing to do. The Bible tells us that we should be not wise in our own eyes, that we should fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And this will be healing to us. There is so much wisdom from ourselves that we want to listen to. Like, I want that. Why can't I have it? I deserve it. I'll get away with it. Nobody's going to be hurt by this. And on, but we would be very, very blessed if we follow the wisdom of the Lord. And this continues in verses 4, 23 through 25. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That means your heart and what you actually believe and do is so important. You keep it vigilantly. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. The importance of you keeping on the path. And let your eyes be here, not looking over here to what other people are doing over here that looks like fun, or looking over there and seeing how people are doing it very, very differently and they're getting affirmed by their peers. No, we keep our eyes on Jesus and we keep walking straight ahead. And part of that is that we don't use crooked speech. You know, one basic application of this is don't lie. When we lie, we corrupt ourselves. It's as though we're trying to bend reality to our version of it instead of simply saying what is true. Children, don't lie to your parents. Parents, don't lie to your children. We corrupt ourselves and the people around us when we lie. We don't use our words to gossip about other people. We don't use insincere flattery. We put away crooked speech. And then one more teaching on integrity. I listed this under stewardship, but if you look down at the first one in under stewardship, Proverbs 1:19, this really fits better with integrity. It says, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. When we are working and we are gaining money, we do it in a way that is just, that is right. We don't go out and get money in an unjust manner. We don't cheat. My daughter, Annie, my youngest daughter, she mows our next door neighbor's lawn. His name's Lee. And it's a blessing. She gets to do this as her job and she gets paid for it. And Mr. Lee, as she calls him, forgets how much he owes her. And sometimes the payment will stack up and there'll be three mowings in a row and then he'll pay her. He's always good for it, but he never really keeps track of how much he owes her. And a couple weeks ago, Annie mowed his lawn and Mr. Lee said, well, how many mowings, have I missed a couple? How much do I owe you? And she said, no, just one. And she told me about it afterwards. And I said, well, Annie, that was a good job. And she said, well, I didn't want to lie. I was thankful for that. I mean, that's setting the bar pretty low, perhaps. But praise God for that. We want to practice wholeness. We want to practice integrity. We want to do what the Lord commands us to do in this. An undivided commitment to Him will serve us very, very well in the long run. So integrity is the first one. The second one is stewardship. Stewardship. And stewardship simply means a commitment to God with everything that we have. So it does include our money, of course. It also includes our time. It also includes our talents, our gifts. It is giving of ourselves to the living God. That's what stewardship is. And look in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3 with me. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Again, I want to remind you what the Proverbs are and what they are not. They are truisms. They are not ironclad promises and ways to manipulate God. So this is not a statement that, okay, if I give a lot, then God is going to be obligated to give me more. And so, wow, that's a pretty good scheme. It's not what's being taught here, but what is being taught here is that often when we use our gifts and our money for the glory of God, we often get more responsibility. And we actually learn, particularly when we tithe, when we give a tenth of what God has given us back to him, we learn that God gives us enough and that we're going to be okay. And that in itself is a great, great blessing. So this is not a promise, a get-rich-quick scheme that if you give a lot of money, then you will definitely get more. And that's the way. We don't use God as a means to our end. But what it does say is that often when we are responsible and generous with what we have, God does indeed bless our efforts. And I want to, I just want to say that if you look, if you flip the page, you're going to see an update in giving for both the capital campaign and the operating campaign. And I just want to say thank you so much for your generosity, because you have been so faithful this year. And it blesses us as a congregation. It allows us to carry out our mission. So thank you for that. And please continue to do so. That is a tremendous blessing to us. When we honor God, he blesses us, not in a mechanical way, but it does teach, the scriptures teach, that when we are responsible with what God has given us, he gives us greater responsibility. Jesus taught that parable of the talents in the New Testament in Matthew 25. We ought to risk and serve and use the gifts that God has given us for his glory. Now, look in Proverbs 6 for another aspect of stewardship. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you've given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. What is this saying? It's saying, you want to be very, very careful with your financial commitments. Okay, now in this case, I don't know that this happens that often, that you would, for instance, co-sign on a loan, you know, with someone else where you are responsible. Maybe you've never been in that situation. I would say the greatest temptation to put up security is in our own name with those little itty-bitty pieces of plastic. And kids, I want to tell you, you will be tempted one day to spend more than you have. You should never do that. It is very, very easy to get caught into the what is a almost a form of slavery of credit card debt, where you buy something that you cannot afford, and then you are paying it back over a very long period of time and paying back far more than whatever it is that you purchased. Be very careful. And parents, teach your children how to manage their money wisely. Because if they go and spend more than they can, they will be paying it back over and over again. We have to be very, very careful with our money and not overspend. We're putting up security for something that we cannot pay back. And here's another area where I think we can help our children significantly that I have found to be really important in this era of my life. I have two children who are in college. And they had many options of where to go to college. And this really doesn't matter if you are in a position where you have resources to give your children for college, or if you do not, it is the same counsel that they need. Be very careful what you do when you go to college and what you invest. Because it is so easy to sign on the dotted line and go to your, quote, dream school and then be paying for decades after that. And it's wise to evaluate and to think about how you are going to spend money that you don't have. And we as parents, we ought to be walking our children through that every step of the way, because they need our help. I mean, my daughter, she is a freshman at Ohio State this year. There was another school out of state that she really had her heart set on, and we continued to counsel her because we knew that if she went there, she'd pay a lot more, and it would be difficult when she graduated. And we're thankful for the decision that she made. We ought to be counseling our children in that regard. And if you are in a position where you have made financial mistakes, and you need help out of it, find help, because there's a lot of help. There's a guy that I recommend to you. His name is Dave Ramsey. Some of you have heard that name before. He's like the Christian financial guru guy. And if you follow his program, it will very likely help you significantly. It's hard to do. It's not for everybody, but you will be able to save money and to give money and also to live within your means. So you can look him up if you would like. Another part of stewardship is what we do with our time. Look in chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And it goes on. I think we get the theme, right? Hard work is what God blesses to bring us success and provision for ourselves. But laziness is really, really detrimental to our lives. Hard work leads to success and wealth often, not always. But here's the point, kids, look at me. Don't be lazy. Work hard. Parents, teach your kids to be hard workers. I mean, I think there's like this short-term pain, long-term gain when it comes to teaching our kids chores. Because, you know, we do it so much better. And it's so much easier if we just do it for them. I promise you, you are not doing them any favors. Do your chores, kids. Aren't you glad you came to church? Do your chores, because you will learn responsibility that will help you a lot when you get older. And if our kids are being lazy, we will not do them any favors by enabling their laziness. Conversely, if they are hard workers, they will be blessed when they grow up. That is a significant part of stewardship. So we've been through integrity. We've been through stewardship. Here is the last one, okay? Intimacy. Intimacy. Look in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Pastor David, what in the world are you doing? Repeating that out loud. If you look at this passage, the number one topic in Proverbs 1 through 7 is intimacy. All of Proverbs chapter 5, half of Proverbs chapter 6, and all of Proverbs chapter 7 have to do with this very topic. Why? Because we all know this. This issue is a central and very important issue in human life. It causes unbelievable blessing and tremendous wreckage in many, many people's lives and in some of you who are here worshiping with us. I want to be clear on this as a discipleship matter. If we do not teach our kids the biblical view of intimacy, they will learn a worldview. It will be radically different than this one. So what do we learn from this passage and from the Word of God? We learn that the age-old gift of physical attraction, man to woman, woman to man, is a gift. It is how we are wired. We also learn that since Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into humanity, physical attraction and the area, this aspect of our lives, intimacy, has been used sinfully over and over. In fact, all of us sin in one way or another in this way. It is a great, great gift. It is also a powerful temptation to use and misuse to our own destruction and to the hurt of others. This gift is so powerful, this gift of intimacy, that it is only reserved for marriage. And within marriage, it brings tremendous blessing. Outside of marriage, it brings tremendous devastation. We learn that marriage is between one man and one woman. And that's the only arrangement. And that is for life. Now, sometimes the keeping of this covenant is not within our power. There are times, it takes two to tango, there are sometimes when things happen and they're terrible things and we're sinned against and we can't, this is no judgment on those who have been divorced. But the model, the picture, the goal is one man, one woman in marriage forever. And as we can see, affection is actually a good thing. Okay? It makes your children feel uncomfortable, maybe, but that's okay. Hug your spouse. Give them a kiss. I mean, you could do that even right now, but you don't have to. But that's a good thing. And I promise you, if you are in an affectionate marriage relationship, then your kids are learning things all the time from you. And if they are seeing that, they are actually seeing good things. So if you are in a difficult marriage right now, and marriage is, in fact, difficult, please don't give up and don't sit in resentment and anger and distance and coolness. I know it's complicated. I know problems are hard to untangle, but get help if you need it. Because one of the greatest ways you can disciple your children is to have a vibrant and wonderful marriage. We learn something else, that if we are not intoxicated with our beloved, we will be very tempted to be intoxicated somewhere else. And it may not even be a person. In our day, it is images and terrible things that are out there for many, many people to see, and we need to be vigilant. And if we're in that, we need to repent. And so these are the things we need to teach our kids in discipleship. And we don't just teach them once. Like, it's not just one birds and bees talk, and then you've done it and you've put it away. I promise you, they are hearing they're hearing a very different story over and over again. They are being bombarded on social media and entertainment media over and over again, something that is very, very different than what I have just articulated. School peers, social media describe intimacy in wildly contradictory and mutually exclusive ways, and it's just incoherent. They will hear from the world that it's just your body and it's no big deal. They'll also hear from the world that it is everything. It's your ultimate identity. And if you don't express yourself in this way, then you're not fully behaving in a human way. Those don't go together. They are utterly contradictory. The only place they will hear a cohesive, coherent, and life-giving ethic of intimacy is in the Word of God. And it is up to you to teach your children. And I want to say, just by in articulating all of this, brothers and sisters, we love all people. We love people who disagree with us. We are all sinners in the same boat. Every one of us is in desperate need of grace, and we find it only at the cross. Amen? That's where we find grace. We all need it. But to say that we are all sinners, therefore, we should not talk about sins of intimacy, is plainly wrong. We need to teach these things. And if you do not have frank discussions with your children about these matters, other people will. We must teach these things to our children. Ultimately, the most important one to please is the living God, not our peers and not the world that contradicts him. And so, we teach our children integrity and stewardship about intimacy. And my final point is simply this: start, don't give up, don't lose hope. Okay? If you have not been discipling your children, the time to start is now, no matter how old they are. Start today. You know, a good thing to do as you leave this worship service is to have a conversation with your kids and just say, hey, You heard what the guy said? Are we doing this? Are there ways that we should be discipling you differently? How can we do this? Because who is qualified for this task? No one is. We are not. I mean, in a real sense, parenting is an exercise in sinning and regretting and wishing we had done things differently. Don't think about what is in the past. Start today. And the church is here to partner with you. I mean, our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our confirmation, our faith formation, the things that we do to help our children grow up in the love and care of the Lord are there to help you partner as you raise your children. Talk to your kids about these things. Remember that they're being discipled in other ways. Start. Here's another thing that you must do, and that is to not give up. Okay, some of you have, you know, now you have kids in high school, you haven't done much of this. Well, do I start now? I mean, what if they don't like it? What if they don't agree? Don't give up. Don't give up teaching. Listen to them if they disagree. It's okay. They're growing up, but don't give up. Be persistent. I hear sometimes that parents, they'll say things like, I don't want to force my kids to come to church because I'm just afraid that they're going to reject the faith if I make them do stuff. Like, I don't want to make them go to youth group or study the Bible or pray or whatever because I just don't, like, I'm afraid that they're going to rebel completely and they'll never come back. Do you give them that option with math? Like, do you tell them, look, I don't want them to reject math when they grow up. So I'm not going to, you know what, math class is optional. Do you do that with oral hygiene? Like, man, my kids are really resisting brushing their teeth. What if they grow up and they hate toothbrushes? No, we make them brush their teeth. Do we do that with wearing clothing? Like, man, my kids love being naked. I don't want them to rebel against clothes. So, you know what? Go ahead. Run around. No, we don't do that. There are lots of things we make our kids do. There is nothing more important than bringing them up in the care and love and discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more important. And if you have failed in that and you feel like you just haven't done a good job, you've done a terrible job, join the club. There are lots of us that feel that way. But don't give up. Keep going, no matter how old they are. If they're out of the home, it is not, they still look up to you. It is not too late. There was a book that I read a couple years ago, and it told this story about a boy who grew up in the 1700s, 1800s. He grew up in Scotland, and he grew up going to church every week. He hated it and left it all together. He immigrated to America. He had farmland, and one day late in his life, he was in his 80s, and he was out farming. And he suddenly, he came to remember a sermon that he heard all the way back when he was a little kid in Scotland. And he remembered the gospel. And he remembered that he was actually under the condemnation of his own sin. And right there, in the dirt that he was cultivating, he got on his knees and repented of sins and came to know Jesus. His parents, who drug him to church, had long since gone to be with the Lord. They had seen no fruit in their efforts. And yet, at the end of this man's life, he came to believe in Christ. You have no idea what seeds you are sowing right now. It might look like it is just helpless and hopeless. Don't you ever give up hope. Parents, you are commanded to disciple your kids, to teach them integrity and stewardship and intimacy, and above all, to never give up praying for them. Remember, no matter how far short you fall, we all serve a God of grace who loves us and forgives us, a God who never fails to love and serve his failing people. Trust in his goodness. Don't give up. Bring the Great Commission home to your children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is challenging and wonderful. And we pray now that we would commit these things to our lives. Lord, I pray that every single one of us as parents, that we would begin somewhere. That we would begin with prayer, and then we would actually reach out to our children, no matter how old they are, and raise them up to know you. The strategies change when the ages increase, but that by no means equates to us not having influence in their lives. And so, Father, I pray that we would be faithful in discipling. And Lord, I pray for grandparents. I pray for aunts and uncles. I pray for older cousins. I pray for those who do not have their own children, but who have many younger Christians around them. Pray that every single one of us would take seriously this task of discipleship. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, and we worship you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.